We spent last week talking about, you remember the video clip we showed, and Edmund was on there, and what are the things that usually trip us up. And so we're going to build off of that and just talk about temptation, because in this world, we're constantly going to face these temptations and trials. Amen? I'm just curious. Those of you that are older than me, I'm 53 years old, older than me, is there a point where you stop having temptations? 65? You know, when you retire, are you done being tempted? Probably not. You know, and it goes both ways. No matter how old you are or how young you are, you want what you want, right? Now, you guys have heard the news, and you know that my daughter and my son-in-law have had a baby girl, Charlotte Rose. Beautiful little thing. She is an easy baby to take care of, but she is whooping both their butts right now, right? And that's because it's all brand new. And it's because you've got one tiny, beautiful little creature that wants what they want. And that's part of kind of our human nature at the core. We want what we want. And you might say, well, if this is the struggle and this is the problem, then why didn't God create us differently? Well, you see, he did. He created us in his image, but then sin entered the world. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But these temptations that we face, we're all going to face them. So I'm just going to give you four facts about temptation. And here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm just asking you to ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything here today that you need to call me out on? Or, you know, that you might want to highlight in my heart and in my life? Because God can do it. He will do it. He'll do it in a very gentle way. But if you don't listen to what God says in a gentle way, you'll get the harsh reality of the world, right? And so the choice is always going to be ours. So we're going to look at James chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 18. Before I do that, I want to make sure to just make this announcement. You may have noticed my beautiful bride is not here today. She left this morning for Virginia. She's part of, we use so many acronyms nowadays, but she's part of the Foursquare Wimmel cohort, which means Women in Ministry Leadership. And she's one of the leaders on that. So she's going to Virginia to be a part of kind of a celebration at the end of this thing. And she texted me before first service and said, hey, don't forget. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that in my life. Yeah. You know, but I'm glad she does it, because guess what? I forget all the time. So if you ever ask me to do something or you have a question and I pull out my phone, I'm not ignoring you. I'm writing down what you're saying. But she reminded me to let you know, we had an offering for the rice for the children in Cambodia. And I wanted to let you know that we received $2,771 for rice. So yeah, thank you. Thank you for giving. That will feed children for 5 days right there, and hundreds of children, and there's the potential of even more coming in. So I don't have all the deets on that yet, but is that okay, deets? I'm trying to act cool like the young kids. No, stick with details? Okay. Noted. This morning, we're going to talk about this from the book of James. I read from James chapter 1. I'm going to read a portion of that, and then I'm going to add a couple verses. But in James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and is enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth," remember last week, "death." It brings forth death. "Do not be deceived," it goes on. Now, I find it interesting right here. We read that first portion last week. It said that lust leads to sin. Sin leads to death. Yes, there's some things that maybe need to die in our lives. But we're talking about your actual life. When you choose poorly, it leads to death spiritually, emotionally, physically. It leads in all of those areas. And then the very next thing he says is, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, he says, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Now let me just stop there for this week. And we'll pick James up, you know, kind of mull through it a little bit and hopefully learn some things. But this morning what I want to talk to you about is about overcoming struggles. Anyone here ever struggle in life? Well, some people, but yeah, both hands and a foot, right? I mean, it is just, reality is just killing me here. And so you struggle. And what I want to talk to you about today is what the Bible has to say about struggling, not just with those things that are outside of our realm, you know, that people that we cross paths with and at work and all that. But I want to talk specifically about the struggles that happen inside. Because if you're not careful to address what's going on the inside, pretty soon an inside storm will become an outside storm, right? And it'll spring forth. So we all face struggles, to which everyone says amen to that. But those struggles are real. And it makes me, when I think of the struggles, I think of what I call struggle paper. Do you know what struggle paper is? It's like when FedEx delivers you a package and you try to open that package in your own strength. It's almost impossible. You rip and you pull and you tear. I've tried using my teeth before. I'm going to lose my tooth before that paper is going to give way. What I need is a pair of scissors that's going to cut through all of the difficulties. And so when you're going through life and you're struggling, you shouldn't be surprised, first of all, because the Bible says don't be shocked at all the trials and temptations you're going to face. What you need is somebody who can cut through all those struggles in your life, and that's Jesus Christ. So, yes, we will struggle. I would never want to tell somebody that if you become a Christian, you'll never struggle. As a matter of fact, I usually tell people that if you become a Christian, you're going to experience some struggles pretty darn quick. And that's normal, and it's okay. But in the long run, if you hang out, you hang out with us, man, there's eternal rewards. So this is very important. We're not preaching about to struggle or not to struggle. If I struggle, am I a bad Christian? If I don't struggle, then that means I must be a good Christian. No, if you have no struggles in your life, I want you to do this. Put your thumb right there and wait and see if you feel a pulse, right? Because if you're breathing today, you will face struggles. And y'all look like you're breathing to me. I mean, check your partner out next to you. If they're not breathing, call an usher or something, okay? Because we got a problem. But as long as you live, you're going to face struggles. And so James takes some time and says, in the midst of your struggle, understand this. The enemy, remember the enemy's job. John 10:10 gives the job description of both God and the devil. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he doesn't care how it gets done. Just that it gets done. But thanks be to God that he came to give us life and life more abundantly or to the fullest. So there's this battle and the reality is real. You and I have been tempted from the very moment we've been born and we will be tempted till the day that we go home to be with Jesus. So how do we keep it real? How do we balance this in our life? Well, a mother told her son one day that he wasn't allowed to go swimming that day. However, when mom got back, she saw her son, and her son's hair was wet, and he was carrying a bathing suit underneath of his arm, and she looked at him and said, Johnny, I thought I told you that you couldn't go swimming today. And he said, but Mom, here's the thing. Here's the deal, right? Mom, I was walking by the lake, and it looked so clear, and it looked so inviting, and I thought, I wonder if it's warm. So I went and I dipped my toe in, and it was warm. And so then I thought, just I can put my legs in the water. It wouldn't be that big of a deal. And before you know it, I couldn't resist, he said with a big, wide smile. And Mom looked at Johnny and said, I just got one question for you. Why did you take your bathing suit with you if you weren't going to swim? And he just looked at Mom and said, Mom, he said, I just really didn't trust myself. I took my swimming trunks just in case I was tempted. I'm going to tell you today, you are going to be tempted. Webster's dictionary defines temptation this way: the act of enticement to do something wrong by the promise of pleasure or gain. Doesn't that just sound like the definition of the devil right there? I mean, he says, I will offer up to you. I will entice you. I will give you this that is wrong, but it's fun. Sin is fun, right? I mean, it's okay. You can be honest in church. Sin is fun. If it weren't tempting, we wouldn't be struggling with this. But the Bible talks about it so much. The enemy will entice us and say, if you will do this, I will give you this in return. A lot of times when the enemy works in our hearts and our lives, here's what he tempts. It's not necessarily what he tempts us with. In a moment, we'll talk about this more. The enemy knows what we like, but what he tries to do is offer immediate gratification. Immediate gratification. And before you think, well, I'm not that kind of a person, just think back, and within the last 6 months, you've probably waited in line at a fast food restaurant and got mad because it took him so long. Why? Because you wanted it now. This is fast food, not, you know, crawl on my knees food here. You know, we want what we want, and that's just part of our human nature, and that's okay. But know this, the enemy's going to use that, and he's going to try to lure you and I away. See, this isn't there isn't a day that goes by in our lives where we aren't tempted in some way. Temptation comes packaged in a variety of different ways. We're tempted at times to lie. We're tempted to cheat. We're tempted to gossip. We're tempted to hold grudges. We're tempted to steal. And yes, we're even tempted not to give the Lord that which is due to him, whether that be time, talents, or treasures. And he says that we're to offer those up and to give those. So many times we cheat the Lord out on what is rightfully his. And we always have an excuse, and we always have a reason. It's like the little girl who was caught by mom standing on a stool in the kitchen eating cookies. Her mom told her, you can't have those cookies. Those are for after dinner. But when she walked into the kitchen, she caught her daughter on the stool with a cookie, red-handed, caught, eating the cookie. And the mom said, what are you doing? And the child replied and said, Mom, it's not my fault, honest. I climbed up here on this stool because I just wanted to smell them, and my tooth got caught. What mom is going to buy that, right? But isn't that what we do when we get tempted and we get lured in? And then when we get called on the carpet, it doesn't matter how horrible it sounds. We've always got an excuse. We've always got a reason. We always look to blame others, as we're going to see in a moment. So what does the Bible have to say about temptation that we need to just kind of recalibrate? I'm just going to give you four facts so we can recalibrate our heart. Fact number one, write this down. Fact number one is that temptation is inevitable. It is inevitable. In other words, take it to the bank. It's going to happen. It's unavoidable. You can count on it. You can depend on it. It will be there. Notice what James says in the first line of verse 13. He says, let no one say when he is tempted. Now notice it. Notice James didn't say, if he is tempted. He didn't say, let no one say if he's tempted, because some of y'all might not be. No, he said when he is tempted, because every one of us will face this. Now, it would be wonderful if we could live life without facing temptations. Amen? Okay, and we can one day. That's called heaven. But while we live here on this earth, he says that we're going to face this reality. The simple fact is we cannot go through this world without facing temptation. Just as sure as the hardships are unfortunate, they're an unfortunate reality of life that we must all face, so too is temptation. Now, if you think you found some wonderful slice of heaven where there's no troubles, no sorrows, no worries, no temptation, which that does not exist, like I said, that's heaven, I would have to answer and say, don't go there. Why? Because you and your humanness will ruin it, right? Because wherever you go, you take you with you. And at the very core, yes, we are spiritual beings, but we live in this human flesh while we're here on this world. So it doesn't matter if you're the monk that lives in the monastery in the Swiss Alps, or if you're the businessman in Atlanta, or the housewife in New York City, or the student that's in college, or the professor who's teaching it, or even the pastor who stands here before you this day. We all face temptation. Can we agree on that? Those of you joining us online, you're not off the hook either, because we all face temptation, don't we? It's a reality of our life, but there's something even more real than the reality of temptation, and that's the grace of God. He says, my grace is sufficient in all things. Sometimes when God allows us to suffer, we have a tendency to use our trials as an excuse to sin, like it's going to be okay. Hard times can often lead to temptation, the Bible said. And when we are suffering, have you ever noticed when you're suffering, the enemy of our soul just knows how to come to our aid? You know what I mean? When you're hurting and broken and somebody's, you know, left you or whatever, the enemy is ready to rush right in and offer you this second best alternative, right? Instead of the grace of God. The enemy is always quick. Whenever my friends, you know, would hurt my feeling, all of a sudden the enemy would be quick to open up a door over here and say, well, hang out with these guys that weren't a good influence. The enemy is always quick to try to do something to get you lured away from following what God is after. Sometimes the enemy will whisper in your ear that we need some pleasure in our life that will numb the pain. So whatever pain you're going through, the enemy offers this alternative. So what if it's illegal? The enemy will say. The devil will tell you, well, you should be angry with God. That's the voice of the enemy right there. Can't believe a loving God would make you suffer so much loss in your life, the enemy will tell you in your tragedies that you go through. Sometimes he tells us to be bitter. The enemy will say, you should be bitter. You should resent God. He'll do everything he can to try to get you off the path. He will always try to tempt you because temptation is inevitable. The devil knows all the tricks, and he'll use the best one on us when we're at our weakest moment. So temptation is inevitable. But again, the great news is God's grace is sufficient in all things. So yes, fact number one, it's always going to be there. But here's fact number two. Fact number two, temptation is never directed by God. It's never directed by God. When tempted, the Bible says, no one should say, God is tempting me. Look at the rest of the verse in verse 13 there. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. He doesn't tempt anyone. So, if God's not causing it, if God's not doing this to me, then here's the question that's on the floor. How are you and I doing at accepting responsibility for our actions? You know, because of the choices that we've made. How are we doing it at that? When you do something wrong, do you admit it? Do you own it? Or do you blame somebody else? See, I was really good at this when I was a kid. Whenever I have a sister, her name's Dawn. She's 5 years older, but I'm better looking. And just in case you needed to know that, when we were growing up, I said it's in the job description. If I could ever bring, you know, just if I could just irritate my sister, it was a spiritual gift, right? But it worked both ways. My sister would try to irritate me. And so when we got in trouble, because it did happen, and I'm not here to preach some message on to spank or not to spank, but I'm just going to tell you, we got whipped every day of our life. Right, Dad? No, I'm just kidding. I like to give my mom and dad a hard time. They punished us appropriately because as parents, you do the best you can. That's all you can do, right? And I remember one day I got in trouble and I was going to get a spanking because there was marks on the wall, drawing on the wall. You know, we were kids, obviously. So I got the spank. I didn't do it, Dad. Dawn did it, you know. And then after I got my spanking a day or two later, it dawned on them, hey, Jim's not tall enough to make those marks, right? And so Dawn just loved that. For those 2 days, she just ate it up. I'm like, you know I didn't do that. And she's like, I know, right? And you know, she's kind of rubbing it in my face. But what comes around goes around because I decided one day I was going to Vaseline the toilet seat, right? I was a little boy. Yeah, I could write a short book on all these crazy things I did, and somehow my parents didn't kill me. And I thought, well, this would be, you know, interesting. But what happened was, is instead of my sister going in there, my mom went in there. You can tell where this is going, can't you? So after my mom picked herself up off the floor, she came out and, then Dawn, she was getting in trouble for that. And they found out later it was me that did it. And as a brother and a sister, we're always trying to get at each other and blame each other and antagonize one another. And maybe that was appropriate then, but it's not appropriate now. But yet, how many times as adults do we find ourselves on some kind of degree or level when we get tempted? We just want to blame others. Well, it's their fault. I didn't do it. Dawn did it. Dawn's always saying, I didn't do it. Jim did it. Well, as an adult, if we don't learn what it means to take responsibility, we spend our lives wondering why life is so difficult. Why are we always wrestling with this? It's kind of like parents when your children came home from school with a bad grade on a paper, let's say, or as a bad report card or something. Your question usually is, hey, what's going on? Why did you get such a bad grade? And maybe you heard this a lot. Well, it's that dumb teacher's fault, right? You know what I'm talking about? Why'd you get a D in history? Well, that teacher doesn't know how to teach. They're just stupid, right? They don't know how to teach me. If they were a good teacher, they were a better teacher, I'd be a better student. Oh, that just sounded so self-righteous. That felt so good, but it was so wrong. It was somebody not taking responsibility. Well, let's say you're a little more grown up and older. Something happens and you get angry and you lose control. By the way, the Bible says you can be angry, right? Just don't what? Sin. Just don't sin. You can be angry. It's an emotion God gave you. Just don't sin. But let's say that something happened and you got angry and you lost control. How many times have you maybe heard somebody say, well, I was just minding my own business. I wasn't going to say a word, but then they just kept picking and picking and picking and pushing my button. So finally, I let them have it and they deserved it. Did they? You know, are you going to take responsibility for your part in that situation? Because this is just my opinion, okay, right now? This is not out of the Bible. This is just out of my opinion. I believe there's just an epidemic in our society today of people failing to take responsibility for their own actions and for their inactions. Sitting around saying why they can't do this and why they can't do that and why I can't go here and why I can't go there. And I'm being very vague right now because I don't want to get on a soapbox. I don't want to make this political. I'm just saying that in life, temptation is real. It's inevitable, but it never comes from God. Why is God doing this to me? He's not doing this to you. As a matter of fact, whatever you're going through that you're struggling with, the only one that can help you through it is God, because his grace is sufficient in all things. So you might ask yourself this question, then where's this coming from? The whole blame game and all of that. Well, this, my friends, is the way it always has been. And it started back in the garden with Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve in the garden there. And as soon as Adam and Eve, they were told not to eat of the fruit of this tree, they chose to. And all of a sudden, God shows up in the garden. The Bible says as soon as Adam and Eve heard the sound of God walking in the garden, what did they do? They hid. As soon as they heard him walking into the garden, it's kind of like when you got in trouble as a kid and you knew punishment was coming and you hear your dad pull up into the driveway. From that moment on, you're like, oh God, she's here. And you hide or something like that. I have a Dodge Ram truck. It's an old one, but I love Dodge Ram trucks. They got the Hemi in them. They got that nice growl to it, you know. My kids really loved it because they could hear the truck a block away. It's not that loud, but they could hear it. So when they were in middle school, they could always hear my truck coming. So if they were screwing around with something they weren't supposed to be, they'd hurry up and fix whatever they needed to before I got in the house. But on this particular day, they did not hear the truck, right? And so they had all their friends over. We called them the posse. It was just a bunch of middle schoolers. And the rule was always, nobody can go upstairs. Nobody up in the bedrooms. That's our rule. Well, Dre just got a new waterbed, and it was a mixed bag of kids, you know, guys and girls, and they wanted to see the bed, and she was tempted to show them, but knew she shouldn't. Hope she's watching online. But she did it anyway. And I came home, and I caught them all upstairs, but they didn't know I was home, right? And so they come walking down the stairs, and I remember hearing one of the kids say, man, what would your dad say if you ever caught us all up here? And I, in the next room, I said, her dad would tell her he's not very proud of you. Man, they all freaked out. And one of them just went, oh, hello, Mr. Machen. You ever see Eddie Haskell on Leave It to Beaver? Yeah, he went right there. Hello, Mr. Machen. It's good to see you. I'm like, out. You see, they could hear me coming. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they heard him walking. They heard the sound of God walking in the garden. What did they do? They ran and they hid. And the Lord called out to them and said, "Where are you?" Do you really think God didn't know where they were? Man, it's a big garden. I've misplaced Adam and Eve. Hello? No, he wasn't looking for them. He wasn't necessarily calling out to them as much as he was calling them out. And he'll do the same thing to you and me. And the question is will you respond to him or will you hide? What is it you're dealing with right now that God's calling you out on? And he's calling you out, by the way, not because there might be some consequences, there might be some punishments, but this is going to sound very spiritual. Suck it up. Because there's something greater God wants to give to you. If you will learn what it is that God is bringing into your life, then all of a sudden he can birth something brand new. But you got to respond, not hide. Not hide. You got to be willing to take responsibility. It says, Adam answered and said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, important question, "Who told you you were naked?" I mean, they shouldn't even know what naked means, right? They were just made in the image of God. "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Adam answered and said, catch this. Adam said, "The woman you put here with me," right? "She gave it to me." What did he do? Blamed the woman. "She gave me some of the fruit and I ate it." And Adam blamed Eve. And then Adam blamed, on top of that, blamed God. "God, it's your fault. If you wouldn't have given me this woman, we wouldn't be in this problem." You see what I'm saying? Adam had it all figured out, just like you and I do. But then he went on to blame Eve because she had given him the fruit of the tree. But he didn't. Here's the catch. Adam didn't have to eat it, did he? No. He didn't have to eat it. All the women were like, no. He didn't have to eat it. So in reality, whose fault was it? Well, of course, it was Adam's fault. Had he not yielded to the temptation, then that would have been a whole different story. But he did. But he was busy blaming. He's blaming Eve. Eve's blaming the serpent. God's just trying to call them out into this place of obedience to take responsibility for where they're at so they can get to the next level. Yes, God permits temptations or allows them, but he doesn't direct them. He doesn't direct sin into our lives. He has given us free will to make our own choices because God hates sin. Amen? We know that, right? He hates sin. 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." What this means is that God cannot fellowship with sin. God cannot tolerate sin, nor does he direct it into our lives. When we sin because we chose it. That's the reality. When we sin because we chose it. It's never directed by God. Here's fact number three. Fact number three about temptation is temptation is an individual matter. Let me take you back. I'll explain what I mean. Let me take you back to the Garden of Eden again. And after God had questioned Adam and said, "Adam, where are you?" Then he turned to Eve and asked her, "What is this thing that you've done?" And Eve said, "Well, the serpent deceived me and I ate it." Who was Eve trying to blame? Well, the serpent. Certainly not herself. She wasn't taking responsibility. She was the first person to truly coin the phrase, "The devil made me do it." Yes, the devil tempted her. No, he didn't force her to eat the fruit. And ever since that day when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, sin has been a part of this world. It's what we've come to call our Adam nature. Our Adam nature that's in all of us, for we're all descendants of Adam. So where does temptation really come from? James answers that question, verses 14 and 15, and we focused on these in depth last week, so I won't spend a whole lot of time, but it says it right there. "Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And death is not good." unless it's your time and you're going to see Jesus. He's saying, if you give into the lust of this world, any relationship you have, it's going to lead. If it's through sin, it's going to lead to death, no matter how you want to say it or define it. When we were younger, about 18 years ago, Drea would have been about 5, 6, 7. I'm horrible with guessing when they were, the age they were. But we went to visit our family in Jacksonville, Florida. And my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law, they live in the South and they are Southern, okay? Okay, y'all, I mean, we talk that way, got, you know, 13 shotguns in his car, he's from the South. Good guy, we love them. We vacation with them, love them immensely. But they're very Southern in their language and in their talk. And you know how when you hang around somebody from the South, you start talking kind of like that? It doesn't take much for Lisa, because she was from the South for a while. She hangs around her brother for just a little bit of time. She all of a sudden, it's like, where did my wife go? You know, she starts talking like she's from the South. And Drea was hanging around Aunt Tama one day, and Aunt Tama had a flashlight, and the batteries went dead. She was flicking the light and it wouldn't go on. And Aunt Tama goes, "These batteries are dead." Just like that. And Drea was like, "They're what?" And he said, "These batteries are dead." And she goes, "What's dead?" "Dead. You know, dead. You die, you're dead." You know, just talking Southern. Well, Drea picked up on that. And I hadn't heard this conversation, so we're driving back to Florida, and whatever toy it was that Drea had, it quit working. And she goes, "Dad, these batteries are dead." And I said, "What?" She goes, "They're dead, D-E-D, dead." And it just made us laugh. I'm like, "You've been hanging around your Aunt Tama." Let me tell you something. When you give into temptation and sin, it leads to death. Whether you spell it dead, did, or D-E-D, I don't care. Death is death. And it brings destruction. It was Adam and Eve that brought sin and death into this world. And it was God's gift of grace through his son, Jesus Christ, which gave us the opportunity to overcome sin and death and to share in the joy of heaven and eternity. When you and I yield to temptation, it's an individual matter. And we can't place the blame on anyone else but ourselves. God addressed Adam, and then God addressed Eve on an individual level. And he will address you and call your name. And the question is when he calls out your name, are you going to step forward? Here am I. Lord, what do I need to know next? What do I need to do? See, we can't blame others. We've got to take responsibility. Nothing outside of ourselves is strong enough, by the way, to cause us to sin. Let me say that one more time. Nothing outside of ourselves is strong enough to cause us to sin. Not even the devil. The devil can't make you sin. He can paint a really good picture and make you want to, but he can't make you do it. It's always our choice. When we choose to sin, we sin because we chose it. I know that sounds very barbaric, just like, you know, duh. But we forget that sometimes. When it comes right down to it, temptation is an individual matter. And then lastly, here's the last fact. Fact number 4, temptation that leads to sin, it always follows the same pattern. Temptation that leads to sin always follows the same pattern. I'm going to assume that this morning. Well, maybe I shouldn't assume. I'll just ask. How many of you have gone like to fish? You got any fishermen, fisherwomen, fisher people? Whatever you got. Okay. Yeah, you guys have been around long enough to know that I'm not much of a fisherman. That's a stretch even. I am not a fisherman. I like fishing. What I don't like is catching fish. And if you're a fisherman, you're looking at me right now like, what? Because I don't know what to do with the fish. I've never been taught. I've never learned what to do with them. But I love sitting in the sun and having a cooler and some sandwiches and hanging out with people and fishing. I enjoy all of that. But if I ever catch a fish, I'm in trouble because I don't know what to do. I literally went fishing with my son one day. And he loves fishing, okay? Somebody taught him because it sure as the world wasn't me. And as a matter of fact, my son can teach me how to fish better than anything else probably. But we went out when he was a kid one day, and I thought, this is going to be great. We'll sit in the sun. And I had a plan, and here's my plan. I'm not going to bait my hook. Because if I bait my hook, I'll catch a fish. If I catch a fish, I'll have to do something about it, and I don't know what to do. So no bait, no fish. Problem solved. So my son's reeling them in. Zzz, fishing, he's bringing them in. you know, and he was just learning. And so I threw mine out there, and I thought, I'm not going to catch anything. I just got to sit in the sun. 10 minutes later, I caught a fish. Can you believe it? With no bait on the hook. Man, I was in trouble. It was not a pretty sight watching me try to get that fish off the hook. If you're a fisherman, you know this. You know that certain bait is going to kind of capture the attention of certain fish, right? There's a certain bait that some fish like, so I'm told, because I'm not the fisherman, but depending on what type of fish you want to catch determines what kind of bait you're going to use. You can use night crawlers, you can use minnows, corn, shrimp, some other bait, but when you bait the hook so that when you cast the water into the line, it gets the attention of the fish. Now, this fish is casually swimming around in the lake or the ocean or wherever it is you happen to be fishing, doing whatever it is that fish do while they're in the water. And this fish sees that and thinks, wow, this is some really good-looking food. It sure looks great. I'd love to have some of that. Now, at this point, that fish has to make a decision. He can stay in his hiding place, safe and secure, or he can go after the bait. And if he yields to the temptation, or let's say he goes for the bait, takes the bait, he's going to get caught. And we all know what happens to good fish when they get caught. A few hours later, they're in the frying pan, right? And it's the same with you and me. The enemy knows how to bait the hook for the things that you like, the things that you find desirable. And he will bait the hook so it looks like what he wants it to look like. But what you and I don't know is there's a hook inside there. And if we take that bait, we're going to be caught. And if we get caught, it ain't going to be long before we're in the frying pan. And it's becoming a reality in our world. And let's make no mistake about this at all. The best fisherman in the world is Satan. He knows how to bait the hook. He knows how to tempt and how to lure. He knows our weakest spot. He knows what temptations will likely fall for. He knows the best bait to use. But before we give him too much credit, he may be a good fisherman, but we've got a Savior that knows how to overcome and defeat each and every temptation he brings into our life. It's the grace of God that's sufficient in everything that you go through. So if you're here today and you struggle with whatever it is, know this. The battle's real, but the grace of God is so much more real. But we have to be willing to do something about it. I've used this story before, but it makes my point. There's a businessman who was wanting to get some things together and wanted to get life. He wanted to get things in order. He wanted to sharpen himself. He wanted to go on a diet, lose some weight. So he decided, I'm not going to pass the bakery every day that I go to on my way to work. I'm going to find a different route. So he did. And I don't know, 7-8 weeks later, you know, he's feeling pretty good, but just out of natural reflex or reaction or routine, he forgot. He went past the bakery on this day. And when he showed up at work, he arrived carrying this gigantic coffee cake. And it's a very special coffee cake, he said. And one of his coworkers said, well, how did that come about? And he said, well, I accidentally drove by the bakery this morning. And there in the window were a host of all the goodies, but right in the middle was this coffee cake. So he said, I prayed about it. And I said, Lord, if you want me to have one of those delicious coffee cakes, then let there be a parking spot right in front of the bakery. And sure enough, he said, on the 8th time I drove around the block, one opened up. If you look for it, it's going to be there, folks. So I'm going to ask this morning, what are you fixing your eyes on? Are you fixing them on what I'm not going to do? Are you fixing them on what I am going to do? Are you going to fix them on what I am not? I'm a loser. I'm a failure. But I don't want to hear. No, you are victorious. You are freed by the Son of God. What are you going to focus on? Because the enemy is going to try to do everything he can to get you to play games, to wear you out, to take you down. Don't kid yourself, nor will I try to. We all need to talk about things in life, but gossip, he says, don't let that be a part of your life. You can be angry, just don't sin. You may be tempted, but you don't have to give in. He says, when you're facing sensual sin, he says, run. Remember Joseph in the Bible in Potiphar's house? As she came to him, she grabbed him by the shirt and said, come lie with me. And what did he do? took off and he ran. Did it go well for him? No, but he did the right thing. He ran. When you face the sin of gossip, the Bible says, hold your tongue. When you face the sin of laziness, the Bible says, go to work. When you're filled with the sin of bitterness, the Bible says, forgive. When your sin is holding you back and you're not able to give freely to the Lord, it will constantly trip you up. David, in the Bible, foolishly gave into the temptation. The Bible says that he went up to the roof and he saw Bathsheba. I kind of think to myself, I think David knew what he was going to see when he got up there. And he let himself be lured by some bait, possibly. It's always going to be out there. But God says he's got a grace that's greater and can face all that. Yeah, okay, temptation. It's inevitable and it's never directed by God. And when God speaks to you, he will do it one-on-one. He will speak to your very spirit. Because he knows as well that that same pattern is there. And it's only his grace that can break that in our lives. But you see, the Bible has something powerful to say about this. And so in concluding right here, I just want to read this verse. I want to speak this over you, over myself. It's what the Word of God has to say about temptation. And that's this. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You can see it on the screen. Let's read this one together. You ready? Go. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. No matter what you're going through, some translations say that there is now no temptation that will overtake you, such as is common to man. In other words, you're not the first person to go through it. You won't be the last, but the same God will be there for each and every one of us. So, what are you fixing your eyes on? And where do you need to recalibrate? Only the Holy Spirit can speak that to you. And so I pray that as you search your heart, God will show you, and you'll take that next step in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. I thank you that there is nothing in this world that is greater than you. Yes, temptations try to trip us up. Yes, we are aware that there's an enemy that wants to steal, that wants to kill, and wants to destroy. But we serve and love you, the God who gives life and gives it abundantly. Father, we declare today that we are your children. We are a child of God. And so, Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit presides over our hearts and our lives. And we're asking today that, Father, where we do struggle, that you would show yourself strong. Your word says that in our weaknesses, you will show yourself strong. Where we're broken, you are near to that. So Jesus, I pray for us a strength on the inside that transforms our hearts and our lives so we can be all that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.